minute to lose. We were talking earlier. Daniel said, how much time do you need? I said, 20 to 25 minutes. And Daniel said he could take an hour and a half. So we're gonna try to get a little ahead of schedule. So y'all help me out. If we get to 11:50 and I haven't shut up yet, you got to like drag me off the stage and we got to get to the next presentation. If you want to open your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 2, we'll kind of start there. We're going to bounce around a little bit and go through a few different things along the way. So we're in 1 John chapter 2, talking about these different, I know they're talking about the spiritual state of people as little children, young men, and fathers. I wanted to start there this morning. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Now I'll skip down to verse 12. It says, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Let's pray real quick. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for being our Heavenly Father, our eternal Father, in all the areas that we fail as fathers on earth. Lord, you never let us down. You're always there for us. And we just thank you for your word and what it instructs us to do and how to live our lives to bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, so as I was preparing for my testimony, I kind of got carried away. I think Daniel probably did too. And it's turned into a pared-down version of what it was originally going to be. But I started looking at this passage and the progression from children to young men to fathers. And I'm going to add, I know you're not supposed to add and play with things, but Titus in Psalm 71 will talk about older men. And the older men's contribution is a separate group from the fathers. So we're going to have these different four stages of children, young men, fathers, and then older men that I wanted to look at as we go through my testimony today. I don't have any comedy fans out in the group today. Nate Bargatze, I had never heard of him until he was on Saturday Night Live like a year ago or 2 years ago. A clean comedian, hard to find these days, but it's something you can watch with your mother and even get a couple laughs out of her as well. But one of the little bits he goes on to is about how he's talking about his parents getting older and like there's never like a passing of the torch or a ceremony when it's like, all right, I'm taking over from this generation. The parents need to, you know, be cool because you're like, you know, you're driving off the road and you're not doing things right anymore and you have to take the keys away and all these things. And there was never like a time when it was like a ceremonial, like now it's you know, your time is complete as the leader of the family and now I'm taking over. Of course, Nate Bargatze is a much funnier representation of that. I encourage you to listen to it when it's convenient for you. But this got me to thinking about an unceremonious changing of the guard. When I was a teenager, my dad and I had confronted a man who was trespassing on our farm, as we like to do on the Burt farm, confronting people trespassing. And I remember the man made a comment to my father. He said, are you old man Burt? And I thought, hey, that's a little disrespectful, but I guess some people talk that way. My dad said, well, my grandfather, his father, had recently passed away. Of course, he had Alzheimer's for a few years, so the torch had long been passed. But that was the first time my dad said, I didn't thought about it, but I guess I am old man Bert. I mean, he was in his 40s at the time, and he said, I'm old man Bert at the ripe old age of 40, whatever he was at the time. So as I started thinking about that, and, you know, there's the times when you realize that you've crossed over into these new stages from child, young man, father, and old man, I started thinking back to my childhood and how I was raised. So I was raised in a Christian home. I had a mother and a father who were outspoken Christians. We went to church at a church in town. I'm not going to mention the denomination, but we did go to that church faithfully. And even my mother can laugh about this, I think. But we attended church weekly. You were always in church. You always dressed a little nicer than what you would normally wear. Not that you're more saved, it's a special day. We need to do better when we go to church. So we dress up a little bit nicer and go to church. My dad's responsibility was there's like two different parking lines and then a row down the middle. And as people would park, remember, he was a soldier, so he wanted that line straight as an arrow. People drift back, if you've ever watched, on a line. So he would always pull his car back up to be in line with the first car. Now, our car stuck out like a sore thumb. But that was like his mission, is I'm going to troop that line and make it straight again. So that was part of our responsibilities. We did family devotions at home. My mother always, she had the little In Touch ministry. Some of you are familiar with Dr. Charles Stanley and his ministries. Of course, he's gone on to be with the Lord now. But we had prayer time as a family. On Friday nights, it was TGIF night. For those kids who don't know, that's when like all the great shows were on, like Family Matters and Full House and Perfect Strangers. All these great old sitcoms were on TV. We had to get this done before TGIF started because there was no way you're going to stop in the middle of your great programs to do devotions. So we had to plan our days accordingly. Even if we had a snow day and church was canceled, we were at home watching Dr. Stanley on TV. Because that was the standard of excellence. Again, a great man for the Lord. I remember accepting Christ as a fairly young child. The first time I remember saying the sinner's prayer, we were at an event called Overtime over at Wake Chapel. It was like after the little church basketball league. They would let the kids go play and stuff. And that's the first time I remember reciting the Lord's Prayer with heads bowed and eyes closed. If you said the things, raise your hand. And I remember doing it that time. And I don't remember how old exactly I was, but I was a kid at that point. And of course, the church that we attended, it was not an altar call kind of place, like where the pastor's up here crying and bringing people to repentance, and it just did not happen at this church. So it was a shock when you go to like a Baptist church or somewhere where you hear it every week. So at this event, I'd accepted Christ as my Savior. Of course, every sinner's prayer after that altar call, I was praying it every time. I mean, I raised my hand every time because I wanted to make sure I was saved. I said it exactly right, the way the pastor told me to say it, and didn't make too many pauses or didn't stumble over a word because I thought I had to be saved exactly right. So I had no excuse for ever walking away from the Lord, none. I had a great childhood and a great upbringing. My advice to the children today is soak up everything you can from your parents. If you're here today, a parent, a grandparent, or someone thought enough of you to bring you to church to let you hear a gospel message. You can learn, remember, two ways. You can learn to emulate someone, like I can follow this example that is good, or you can see something that's bad and say, I don't want to do that. So there's different ways. If you say, well, my parents aren't the greatest, they don't love me, of course your parents love you. But there's things you can learn, like on the positive side and on the negative side of how you can change your life. Build good habits as a kid. The hardest thing is trying to relearn a habit. I'm so thankful that we had devotion time as kids. I'm so thankful that we went to church. We were made to do a little bit better, to dress up and look nice, to have a higher standard for church. And I really do appreciate that now. The proverb, the tramp a child in the way he goes, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That should be the standard, that you remember what the standard was, what the correct standard as a child was when you were growing up. So moving into the young man phase of my life, so I don't remember a definitive day or time or event or anything where I'm like, yes, I have now crossed over into the young man stage of life. Probably sometime certainly by the end of high school, I would say I was in the young man category. Y'all may not believe this, I was quiet, I was shy, I didn't want to speak in front of people, I was terrified of talking to girls. I was the quintessential shy little kid that was scared to get up and do anything. But I was surrounded by godly men. I noticed, besides my dad, every man that was around me, they were all godly men, even in the church, people in Boy Scouts. Even when I went to college, my roommate happened to be a close friend and a believer. I was involved with Navigators in college. So, I mean, I had tons of godly men and examples that were always around me through the young man stage of my life. But I also joined the Army in high school. So the Army's an interesting place. So you go, and of course, when I first joined, I was assigned to as a tank driver for Sergeant Litton. None of y'all know who Sergeant Litton is. Sergeant Litton had the reputation, if you've ever watched the Patton movie, of a guy like smacks the soldier in the head or whatever, that was his reputation. It was like a really hard-nosed, tough sergeant that demanded the most out of his soldiers. I was assigned his tank. I was a little terrified of this. He never acted that way. And I started talking to some of the other soldiers that had been around a while and said, something's changed with Sergeant Linton. He used to be this guy that was just brutal to his soldiers, and something's changed. Found out later on that he had, the born-again terminology, But he had been called back to repentance and called back to his faith, and that's what had gone on in his life preceding when I arrived to be his driver on his tank. So even in that case, there was a change. But in the Army, you know, you're expected to use language that we would not consider appropriate in church. This is an understatement. So you get used to using this kind of language, and you get used to, y'all know me, at 10:30 or 11 o'clock, where's John Burke at night? I'm in the bed or on the couch because I fell asleep on my way to bed. John Burt is asleep. This is the time they're leaving to go to the club or go to the bar. So I was like, well, I guess I'm a soldier. This is what soldiers do. So let me get it together and go to the bar or the club or whatever. And again, y'all know me. What are you going to buy at a bar or a club?
Beer.
A beer or whatever. Is it usually cheap or expensive there? It's expensive, right? Praise God, I don't like the taste of alcohol, but somehow I find myself spending lots of money for this drink that I don't like past my bedtime, and the other reason to go to a bar or a club is to meet women. None of these women are Proverbs 31 women. They're going to make good wives for me. So I'm sitting there at 2 o'clock in the morning going, this is stupid that I'm wasting my time here, but this is what soldiers do. This is what I'm supposed to do. I'm a soldier. It's deploying with the Army, you know, in 2003 and 4. You know, you had this pull that was going on at home. I was the good Christian John. You know, go to church. You know, use the right kind of language. In the Army, I had to flip a switch. So I figured out the solution to this problem, and it was a bad solution. But any electricians in the house? Good. So you're not going to make fun of me with this. So if you have an electrical wire, let me have a quick little class here. For the lights, you know, if you want to leave the lights on all the time, no need to put a switch in this wire. You just leave the lights on all the time. If you want to be able to turn the lights on and turn the lights off, you have to cut the wire. So what you do is you take it and you cut it like so, and then you have broken your wire, but to fix it, you put a switch into place. Now, yes, any real electrician is going to say, John, you have to strip the wire back and expose the wire, and you have to do all the things. I don't have time for that right now, so you're going to have to bear with me. So we're going to install this switch so that now I have created a solution to this problem. When I'm at home, switch is on. I'm going to be a good Christian. I'm going to do everything. When I'm in the Army, switch goes off. I'll talk the way I want to do. I'll use the language I use. I'll go to the bar, go to the club, drink alcohol. Even though I hated the taste of alcohol, I would do all the things that soldiers would do. And then when I come back home, well, I just flip the switch one more time, and I come back and I be good Christian John. Mother's terrified at this moment that her son was not as good as what he had always thought he had been. So I installed the switch. It seemed to work for quite a while. But as you can imagine, that got old because thank goodness, the Holy Spirit was wearing me out on that, that it wasn't right because I wasn't living my whole life for God. I was a part-time believer. And what is a part-time believer? Non-believer, right? You're not walking the way you ought to. You know better, but you're just saying, forget it. I'm going to do what I'm going to do because I know what's best for me. Most of y'all knew me during part of this switch era of my life. If you were here in the early 2000s when I first attended church. If we go back to the passage in 1 John where it says, this is the way we know the person who keeps the commandments, the one who says, I've come to know him, which I had said I came to know him, and doesn't keep his commandments, is what? A liar. I was a liar, and the truth was not in me. So I realized that this is a problem. So after graduating from college, of course, I was commissioned in the Army, and then you have to go do all your officer training. So they created an Army course. Remember, this is the middle of the war on terrorism. It was called Basic Officer Leadership Course 2, a worthless, useless Army course. They were trying to be like the Marines who say everybody's a rifleman first, so you have to go learn how to be a rifleman. I'd been in the Army 6 years at that point. I'd already deployed to Iraq once. I was a sergeant. I knew how to be a soldier. It was a waste of my time. I tried to argue my way out of it, but everyone had to go through this worthless Army training course. But God used this useless Army course, and I hate to say it, a Mormon believer, to expose my error and bring me to repentance. So at the end of the course, you have called peer evaluations. So just in case you have cheated the system and you make all the instructors think that you're cool and great, they ask all of your peers, what's he like all the time? Is he a good soldier all the time, or is it just when the spotlight's on him? We call those spotlight rangers in the Army. Are they just good when the spotlight's on them, or are they good all the time like they ought to be? And I was one of the first ones that got brought up. And I remember everyone said, oh, John is just great. He's a veteran. He's, you know, a combat arms guy. He knows what he's doing. He's technically proficient. He's just great all around. Everyone had me ranked as the best person in the squad of like 12 or 13 or whatever it was for the training school. So you can imagine my head is swelling. I'm knocking over light fixtures and things in the room with my head because it's so big. I really wasn't paying attention to what anyone else said the rest of the time until I got to this Mormon soldier. And the Mormon soldier, I'll be honest, he was mediocre as a soldier. He was not a good soldier. He was, he had a lot of work to do to become a better soldier. But what everyone said about him, because you have to say, like, good things, and you have to say, like, things you could work on. Everyone's like, hey, you need to work on being a better, like, tactically proficient soldier. You're not very good at it. But what everyone said about this man says, you are a man who is committed to your faith. He was always reading his Book of Mormon. He was always, people were saying bad things on a bus with us, like one of the civilian drivers. He would stand up and he would say, hey, y'all need to pipe down, y'all need to talk inappropriate like that. There's a civilian, ladies driving the bus, leave him alone. And of course, I would make fun of him too. But what shook me at that point, where my head's big, knocking over stuff in the room, I felt about that big after that. I said, why didn't anybody say that John Burt was a man of faith, that John Burt was a man that that was a faithful man who stood up for his values, who stood up for what was right? Because that didn't exist. They didn't see it. Because remember, my little switch that I thought I was a genius that I had installed, this switch was in off position, and that meant that I was just like any other soldier. The light of God was not shining through me at that point. So what that did, I'm sure all of you probably looked at a mirror before you walked out of the door this morning, or if you have a wife, your wife is your mirror. Your wife lets you know, John, you don't look like how you think you look. You need to, like, tuck your shirt tail in. You need to do something different with your hair or whatever. So your wife is your mirror to let you know that you're not what you think you look like. In this case, this Mormon soldier in this useless army course were the mirror God used to hold up and say, you are not who you say you are. It's time for a change. So it's a long drive from Fort Benning, where I was, about 7.5 hours driving home. I was home for only a few days before I had to drive back to Fort Knox for the rest of the training. It was like 4 months learning how to be an armory cavalry soldier. So on that drive home, I had to wrestle with God for a minute, because I said, I know what's right, but I know it's easier in the army just to cuss and blend in and do everything and live the life that soldiers live, which again was a lie. There's plenty of soldiers that don't do that. So I decided it was now time to uninstall the switch. So on my way back to Fort Knox, I said, all right, this is it. I'm doing this for Christ. I'm going to live the right way. And, of course, my tape is so good now. All right. So we're going to take the switch, and we're going to get rid of the switch, because the switch is not needed anymore. So when you're trying to reconnect your wires, any electricians in the house, anybody? How we connect the wire, you're supposed to twist it first, right? And then you use the little wire nut that you put on the end of it. And I'm sure since I didn't strip the wire off, it's going to hold pretty good. So you put the little wire nut on as tight as you possibly can, and you grab some more tape, and you take the tape, and you wrap that thing up as tight as you can to make sure that this thing is hardwired in again, because you don't want your wire coming loose if you want it to stay on all the time. So anyway, switch is gone. So now the wire. Did you see what I just did? Yeah. Yeah. We're going to arc this thing out here. I put it on the wrong side. So anyway, pretend like the black is connected to the black like it's supposed to be. Y'all, I'm going to burn that church down if we're not careful here in a minute. So I was determined, went to Fort Knox, that I'm not using profanity. I'm not going out to clubs and bars. I don't like that mess anyway. We got invited to go to the Kentucky Derby that was up there, to the infield. They had free tickets for soldiers. Anybody know what happens on the infield of the Kentucky Derby? Yeah, they don't ever show the camera on the infield very often at the Kentucky Derby, because it is nothing but a big drunken party fest. So I didn't do it. I just stayed home. So after that, and I promise this is not like a prosperity gospel message, all of a sudden, God's blessings started being revealed in my life, because I started dating Rachel after that when I got back. We got engaged not too long after that, and ended up getting married when I got back from Iraq. Got married in 2010, and I did find my Proverbs 31 woman, just not at a bar or a club or wherever else. I was crazy back then, y'all. What was I thinking? When I got back to the Army, Sergeant Linton, the tough guy who's a born-again believer, Sergeant Linton was now my platoon sergeant, so don't tell him I said this, but I was his boss. So he was like one of the tank commanders. I was the platoon leader. But we were paired together for that deployment in 2009 to Iraq. And it was really his encouragement, because he's the one who came up to me and said, we need to have a Bible study for our soldiers. And I said, God, that's great. I support you fully. He said, we need to have time. I'll make sure we block out some time. And he always said, no, you're the platoon leader. You should lead this. So I said, I haven't been through Don Crane's Timothy class yet, and I don't know that I'm qualified to teach, but I'll teach what I know, and we'll move on from there. We ended up doing like the Truth Project, and I think Sergeant Linton's church sent some kind of curriculum. We went through that stuff, and we did it. When we got to Iraq in 2009, the outgoing unit would circle up, and they would say a prayer before each mission to, you know, for protection, and they would be able to do great and wonderful things. And Sergeant Linton bumped me again. He said, I like the way those guys pray before the mission. Let's do that before the missions start. And I said, absolutely, Platoon Sergeant. I will make sure we have time if you want to lead a prayer or whatever. And he said, no, this is your job. You're the platoon leader. You need to set the example. So by Sergeant Linton's, he wasn't physically kicking me in the butt, but he was, you know, spiritually kicking me in the butt to push me where I had not been before to do a better job of being a spiritual leader in the platoon. Even at church, you know, I realized that I was surrounded and discipled and mentored by many of the men who are here today in the church. And I do appreciate that very much. And I've always had this group of godly men who have been around to encourage me. So when you're struggling with the world and the temptations of the world, you know, you look at all the things that we had to do to try to reconnect to this wire on the wrong end of the wire, where we, you know, twist it and put the wire nut and tape it and do everything. But the best way to deal with this is to not cut the wire in the first place. And that would be my recommendation to every young man or whoever's trying to blend in or be cool. Don't cut that wire. It's a whole lot harder to put it back. You see what a mess I've created here trying to put it back together. It would have been easier not to cut it in the first place. And again, when you think back to what you learned as a child, I would have never done all this stuff if I'd have remembered all the lessons I'd learned as a child. So not long after marrying Rachel, God had blessed us with our first child, which moved me to the next stage of life, which is fatherhood. So I'll have to say I have many titles in my life. Currently have many titles that I'm a part of and things that I have to do. But being a dad has got to be one of the coolest things that I've ever been titled and been able to do. A couple days ago, I was watching the news, because that's what farmers do apparently. There was a study from Care.com. Care.com, you know, if you're not familiar, that's who you like hire to go find like help for an aging relative or for like child care or whatever care needs you have, you call these people. They conducted a study. They said 53% of the people say that the impact of their personal freedom and time makes them less likely to become parents. They said 58% say recent economic and political events have made them less likely to have children. 68% say the cost of raising children makes them less likely to become parents. It seems like everyone looks at kids now as like it's nothing but a drag on your life. It's nothing but a problem, financial. You hear people say, I don't know how you want to raise kids in a world like today. No, today is the exact time as Christians you need to be raising kids in your Christian homes and bringing them to church and raising kids up for what's coming in the world. I know Jeremiah 29 is normally what I bring to everyone's mind when we get to election season. But if you remember the instructions for the exiles who were away in Babylon, they were told to take wives and become fathers, have kids, multiply, and do not decrease just because you're in a bad situation. So for all the people who have said, I don't know how you raise a kid in a day and an age like this, this is exactly the time that you need to be raising kids to follow Christ. And my advice, standard advice I give to new wives, or new husbands and new dads, I said things are going to be different. They're not worse. They're just different. And it's one of the most rewarding things that you're going to do. So how do we do this? I don't have enough time to go into all the details here, but how do you do this where you have to build a spiritual foundation, you know, good biblical habits, reading, praying, worship, surround them with godly men, show them an example of what a godly man looks like. That's just on the spiritual side. When you get like onto the practical side, remember, we live in this world. We're not of the world, but we're in it. So you've got to be able to survive this world that we live in. So you've got to know things like, how to navigate, like opening a bank account, negotiating to buy a car, fixing that broken car, how to find a godly spouse, how to fix the blinky light on your oven when the power goes out. There's a million things, and you go, I don't know how we're ever going to get there to be able to teach the kids all the things that they're going to have to know to be successful. And then I would say, how do you measure success as a father? I've asked my mom before. I said, do you ever know that your kids are going to make it? Your kids are going to be all right, that you've prepared them enough, that they're not going to walk away from the Lord? I don't know that you ever know for certain, because I'm in the zone of midlife crisis. Remember, I'm in like almost my mid-40s, so if you see me buying motorcycles and sports cars, it's time to have an intervention with John. A friend I worked with for the last few months on an ag project we were doing, somebody made a comment, and this is a secular comment, but somebody said, "You're lucky your kids turned out okay." And of course, I'm thinking, not lucky, you're blessed. But his comment was, we worked hard. Parenting is hard work. You know, you make sacrifices. You do things for your kids so that they turn out better on the other side. A couple weeks ago, we had what I've deemed the haypocalypse. I know I'm right on my time, Daniel. The haypocalypse is where we had all this hay on the ground, and there was no way we were going to get it up. I thought we had 3 days, and the weatherman changed the forecast, because that's what weathermen do. And now we're down to 2 days. I said, there is no way possible we're going to get this hay up. And Rachel talked me off the ledge. We're going to do it. You know, we're going to find a way. And as I'm sitting there in the field watching Gunner's driving my pickup truck with a 22-foot trailer behind it. Duncan's driving the big hay wagon, picking up the hay in the field. Rachel's baling the hay, and I'm sitting there putting the round bales on. I'm going, God, why are you so good to me? This, I don't deserve one bit of this that you have given me, but you do it anyway. Romans 9:15-16 says, this is quoting back to Moses, says, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I want to have compassion. So it doesn't depend on the human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. And I was reading with my kids the other day in 1 Chronicles 21, where David is, you know, he sinned, he's taking a census of his army, trying to see how big his army is, and God said that's not a good idea. He was given three choices. He said, you can take 3 years of famine, you can take 3 months of like an invading, you know, army or whoever that's going to take you over, or you can take 3 days of the wrath of God. Do you remember what he picked? The wrath of God is what he picked. I wouldn't want 3 seconds of the wrath of God. He said, I'll take 3 days of it. Why did he pick that, though? Because God is gracious. God is merciful. And God was merciful. They still judged him, but he was merciful in that. And he said that his mercies were very great. So I would say, don't wait for a crisis to graduate your children up to being young men. I told my kids, you are now young men. If I'm calling them in the house, I've had to correct myself. I don't say kids anymore. I say, young men, get in here. You've graduated now to being this next level. They need to hear their dad's exhortation and know they're making progress toward being the godly men that they want to be and that I want them to be as well. Give them opportunities to excel and set a high standard and example for them to follow. The last thing is for the older men. Again, I don't have the vast knowledge of being an older man. I've recently crossed that threshold. When my father passed away, I realized now I am old man Bert. Some of you would say I've been old man Bert for a long time. But I quickly realized how much I depended on his sound advice, his wisdom, his remembering to buy flowers on Mother's Day, all the things that he was, that he taught me. And as a new older man, again, I don't have much advice other than saying that your mission is not complete if you're an older man. There's a crisis with the veteran community where people, you know, they get out of the Army and they have a lack of fulfillment, that nothing's, you know, good enough. And I realize I'm in the same category, because I'll say, man, you know, we used to track this guy down in Baghdad, and we were chasing people through the streets and doing all this stuff. That was 20 years ago. What have I done recently that is, you know, something I can say that God has done or has been a great and wonderful thing? If all I'm doing is looking 20 years ago, it made me into who I am today, but my mountain is not complete, right? That was one mountain. The next mountain's the next mountain. Having kids or whatever it is. My encouragement, my exhortation is that wherever you are as an older man, your mission is not complete. There's another mountain ahead. So on this Father's Day, I'm reminded of how blessed I am, how merciful God is, and that my story is not finished. And I so appreciate serving alongside the children, the young men, the fathers, and the older men that's helped form me into the man I am today, and I look forward to tackling the next mountain alongside you.
Am I on? All right. Well, I do appreciate, like John said, I think John kind of raises the bar sometimes in terms of, you know, wearing a sport coat once in a while. And this morning I kind of figured he was going to do it. So as I was getting ready, I had a long sleeve shirt on and a sport coat, and I took it off after a minute. I said, I can't do it. It's too hot. So looking forward to this winter when we can do that again. Thank you, John, for that. that testimony. And I guess as I sat down this week to write down some of the points from my testimony, I think I've just been overwhelmed by God's faithfulness to me and to my family in so many ways over the past 40 years. And that song, I think Karen and Vince asked, if we had a song that we wanted to choose for Father's Day today, and that last song, I didn't choose one, but that would have been the song that I chose, just talking about God's faithfulness to us. So I love having, when there are testimonies, I love hearing folks' testimonies. I think it's a really important part of our witness. And there's two verses that come to mind. Psalm 77:11, it says, "I will remember the deeds of the Lord. I will remember your wonders of old." And then in Deuteronomy 6:12, it's a warning. It says, "Then take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." And so I think testimonies, personal testimonies, are important because we can look back and we can see what God has done in our lives and in the lives of other people, and that can be a really big encouragement. And sometimes when you you're going through life, just whatever there's good times and there's bad times, it's funny how your perspective can change 10 years later when you look at that same situation, or 15 years later when you see what God has been doing. And so that's part of my testimony. I wasn't looking at 1 John, but I sort of divvied my life up into four pieces too, or something like that. Like as a youngster, a young adult, or a teenager, a young adult, and maybe kind of an older adult, or getting to be an older adult. I know there's a lot of folks here that haven't heard my testimony before, so I'll kind of start from the beginning. So my mom, was one of eight. She grew up on the mission field in South America, and my mom's family was supported by a church in Detroit, Michigan, and that's the church that my dad went to, and so they eventually met and got married, and they started out in Detroit, but they came to North Carolina because my Aunt Judy and Uncle Dan, Uncle Dan was down here at NC State where he got his PhD. And so they said, "Hey, the job market is good in North Carolina," back in the 80s. And so my parents moved down here, and I was born here. So I'm the oldest of four kids. Rachel's here. My two brothers are in the area. And my parents were strong believers also. So I remember just like being young and singing "Jesus Loves Me," and my parents emphasizing our relationship with the Lord. It was very important to them. It was clear their personal relationships with the Lord were always evident. I just remember my mom having devotions at her personal quiet time at the kitchen table. When I was young, my dad would have his devotions before we were even awake. That was always just they modeled it. They modeled it. And they always encouraged me in my relationship with the Lord. And sometimes, as a kid, sometimes I was a little bit frustrated, and but they were always encouraging me, and I really appreciate that. Proverbs 1:8-9 says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck." And Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." And so that was what my parents did, in bringing us up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And so my call to the parents here is to continue teaching your kids. You're the one that's most responsible for your children, and specifically for their spiritual development. And then my encouragement to the young folks here is listen to your parents, right? Because it says that their teaching, your parents' teaching, it says it's a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. It's a wonderful thing. And I really look back now, 30 years, more than 30 years, at my parents' teaching when I was young, and I really appreciate it. So our family, we attended Fellowship Bible Church since the, I guess, the late 80s, even beginning when we were back at the tobacco barn off of James Slaughter, the Keith family's place out there, and then Fellowship Bible Church moved to the elementary school, the Fuquay Elementary, off Johnson Pond Road, and then came here, and I don't know exactly when we were here. I still remember, though, when the church was oriented this way, and it was just a room here, and I remember we had pews in here. So we've been, I've been here a part of Fellowship Bible Church for almost probably like 35 years or something like that, a long time. When I was 5 years old, that's when I remember making a profession of faith. I remember actually, so I grew up, you know, probably like 4 or 5 blocks down the street here. And reading it was a Curious George book. It was Curious George Goes to Jail. And it was a simple illustration where he did something wrong. He like prank called the fire department or something like that. And then they caught him and they threw him in jail. And I just remember, you know, just my 5-year old mind thinking, I have sinned against God. I know that I've done things that are wrong and I don't want to go to hell. Somehow I equated that with, you know, looking at that book. And I remember in the living room of our house with my mom making that decision to follow Jesus. As a teenager, and a youngster, so we were homeschooled, and my mom was a great teacher. My junior year of high school, I had the opportunity to go down to South America, where Dan and Judy, they were still in Bolivia, and my cousin Sam, it was his senior year in high school at a mission at a boarding school. And so I had the opportunity to go to school for that year. And it was a school that my mom graduated from. And Aunt Judy, Uncle Dan went there. And so I turned 16 when I was there. And like I said, I had been brought up, you know, my parents, my relationship with the Lord was really important. But it was there being, I remember probably after the first month of being in Bolivia, they're kind of on my own, like, you know, my cousin Sam was there, and he went to school there for most of his life, and he knew everybody, and I didn't know anyone, and kind of felt alone a little bit. I mean, I enjoyed it, I really enjoyed it. But that was where my relationship with the Lord became a lot more personal, because there was no one telling me, hey, Daniel, you know, did you have your quiet time today? Or Daniel, did you, you know, are you spending time in God's Word? I recognized that I had to pursue the Lord on my own. I had to take that initiative. And so that was where my relationship with the Lord, I feel like, really started to grow. Not that it wasn't real before, but that was a point in my life where I can look back and I can see how God was drawing me to Him. James 4:8 says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. But God was... I drew near to God at that time, and He was drawing me to Him. As a teenager, coming back from Tambo and coming back here to FBC, I just remember that the college and career group, the teen club here at FBC, was just a big part of my life. And I think about the Dickens and the Grassies and the Parks, who really invested in a lot of the younger kids and really just put up with, you know, with me, who was probably like annoying and abrasive and, you know, just a lot of sort of negative things back then. But as a teen, my parents continued to model good Christian living. My dad was a fellowship group leader, and for several years he was an elder here at FBC. And I can't really remember exactly when. But I do remember that our house was always open to whoever. Hospitality was a big part of my parents' sort of ministry, I think. And I just remember as a teenager, we used to go down after church on Sunday. We would go and play soccer at South Park. There was a big crew of us. There'd probably be like, you know, 15 or 20 FBC kids, teenagers, and we'd go out there and play. And then right afterwards, we'd all walk over to my parents' house right down the street here, and Mom would have watermelon cut up and tea and stuff like that. And our house was just always an open place for people. And I remember my dad, since it's Father's Day, just a few things about my dad. But I have a lot of just interesting memories maybe. But there was one time when I was young, I was probably 10 years old, and it was on a Sunday right before church, and I was, for some reason, I was out on my bike, and he was chasing me, and it was just kind of a fun little thing. And we got down to the bottom of the hill beside our house, and there was a guy that was walking up, like a homeless guy. And so Dad started talking to him, and he would talk to anybody. And he loved to just be a witness. And so he was talking to this guy and kind of walked him up, and he said, "Daniel, run inside and ask your mom to make him a sandwich and some food." And so that morning, and this was kind of as we're, you know, Sunday morning is always hectic, right? You got kids, you're trying to get everyone together. And so mom was making him a sandwich, and he was witnessing to this man. And 5 minutes later, he was on his way, giving him some food. But I remember that was something that my dad always, he was a witness wherever he went. And you guys know that he's passed away now, but there are still things that I'm finding where, for example, after my grandpa passed away in 2004, my dad wrote a letter to the VA, someone at the VA, letting them know that grandpa had passed away and the benefits were passing over to grandma and stuff like that. And it was a very professional MLA format letter, professionally written. And at the very bottom it said, "P.S., here are some Bible verses that you can read in your spare time." And he put a bunch of references in there. He loved witnessing to people, and he did it in every context that he was in, whether it was at work or whatever. Let's see. I think as a young adult, I ended up going to Moody Bible Institute in Chicago for my undergrad, and I studied linguistics there and Bible translation, and felt like maybe the Lord was leading me to the mission field. And of course, the Lord kind of changed things a little bit, and I moved back from Chicago to Fuquay. I think I remember that in my late teens or early 20s. That's when I remember more of the older men at FBC just beginning to invest in me personally and like individually, you know. And so I just remember meeting with John McClamrock and Terry and Mitch Burton and Mike Evans and Jimmy and Tim Bunn and, of course, my dad. There's so many other names, too. There's so many people here at church and here, the people that have moved on, but all of you have been a part of God's faithfulness to me in my relationship with the Lord. What John talked about with the older men reaching out to the younger men, discipling the younger men, many of y'all have done that to me. Matthew 28, of course, the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19 and 20 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you." And there's many that I can look back on at FBC that have done that for me and have invested in me. In 2008, 2009, I went to NC State and got a master's of accounting. Linguistics and then accounting. I don't know how those fit together. But it was the Lord that put those things together. And while I was at NC State, there was a guy in the accounting program. There's a guy that sent out an email, and he said, "Hey, can we start a Bible study?" And he sent it to the whole program. And so I responded to it, and another guy, and Jessica did. And that was how Jessica and I got to know each other. She's from South Carolina, but she was at NC State for a year. And so we ended up getting to know each other really well. In 2010, that's the year that my dad passed away from cancer. And, it's hard. Maybe it's harder on Father's Day. I don't know. In a movie, there's the hero and he's going to, the good guy, and he dies right at the end and he's got his last words, and you just want to hear those last words. And my dad, I held his hand and he didn't have any dying words. And I think about how he just had, instead of dying words, he had years and years of memories and example. to me. And even through his cancer, he had it. He went through his about 18 months or so, where he fought cancer. And I just remember he praised the Lord through it. He wasn't bitter, and he would be in the hospital, and eventually we had to take away his cell phone, but he would be calling people from the hospital, telling them how he's praying for them. He was just a big encourager. And that made a huge impact on me. And I don't think I'm half the encouragement probably that he was, but he was an example to me. And Psalm 68:4-5, it says, "Sing to God, sing praises to his name, lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord, Father of the fatherless and protector of widows, and God is his holy habitation." And, you know, for the last 15 years, I've missed him. Our family's missed him. But the Lord has been faithful through it. And later that year, after he passed away, actually, Jess and I got engaged, and then we got married. And I started my professional career working at a consulting firm, Deloitte. But it's funny how it's not really funny, but the Lord knows what you need and when you need it. And looking back, 2011 and 2012 was when the Timothy group started. And the Lord brought many mentors and almost people that were in the place of a father to me. And I think about Dan Gill, Uncle Dan. He was that before he passed away of cancer too. Glenn Vonk, and really the Don and B. Crane really invested in a lot of us. For those of y'all that weren't here in, you know, the 2011, 2012, 2013, a lot of what the church is today is because of Don and B. Crane's faithfulness and obedience and investment in a lot of folks like me and John and Tommy and others. So I'm very thankful for God's faithfulness through y'all. I guess maybe the last chunk, and see if I can cover this in 3 minutes. But as a husband and a father, I said the last 10 years have really just been, you know, it's a transition from, you know, being from having a father to being a father. Like John said, it's probably the most important title other than being a husband and a son of God. So Colt was born in 2013. Mac and Whitson. Just remember the last 10 years, a lot of involvement at teaching in the Learning Center pre-COVID. And the Lord took Jessica and I to Dallas for 3 years. I was working for American Airlines. And the Lord was faithful through that whole time. I think it was really good for Jessica and I to have that time together. I think we really grew closer together. And I think about just different ministries we were able to get involved with. The neighborhood, we hosted a neighborhood Bible study in our home. And had the chance to, that's where we kind of got connected with Awana, and now the boys do a lot of Awana stuff here. There's so many positive things in my life that I could praise God for and that I do praise God for. I do think that sometimes the Lord uses pain and suffering. That's a tool that he uses. And sometimes we wish it wasn't the case. We wish, all right, God, I just wish I could learn that lesson. You know, teach me the easy way, not the hard way. In 2021, I had surgery, and I had back surgery. I had, for probably about a year and a half, had really just bad nerve pain, sciatic pain. Some of you guys know what that's like. The Lord used that to, I think, teach me compassion and empathy, because I probably was not a very compassionate person. So suck it up, rub some dirt on it, you'll be all right. And I probably still am like that a little bit, but the Lord, I mean, I was literally flat on my back or on my stomach. I couldn't lay on my back. I could only lay on my stomach to get any relief. But Romans 5, 3 through 5 says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. And if you're going through something tough, look for what God is teaching you through it. And I can look back, I can just, you know, what I was sharing before, looking back at the Lord taking my dad home early. He was 56. I was 26. The Lord has used so many people through that whole situation and ministered to our family and ministered to me. It's been wonderful. It really has been wonderful, even though it was difficult. And I think about with, you know, there's a lot of other little things that I could share that I've had to kind of skip over. I guess to kind of close it out, a couple of verses, one from Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, probably know it. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And I think the praise team, or we're doing a song. Y'all can come on up, the praise team. And one last verse, it says Hebrews 10, 23 through 24. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to good, to love, and to good works. And so that's what I hope this message leaves you with. I have a lot of good memories of my dad. I have a lot of, you know, there's a lot of things where the Lord has just been faithful to me. And I want you guys to know that you have been, this body has been a big part of that. And I thank you for that. I thank the Lord for that. Thank the Lord for y'all. So that's it for me.